Oh. Trouble. All right. Good morning. Happy New Year. If you could turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians because of the holiday schedule. Earlier in December, we finished chapter 6 and 7, and now we are going to move on to chapter 8. And I think we have a pretty consistent January schedule then after that. You could also remember in prayer, Winter Congress will be ending sometime around lunch today out of Greenwood. There's 100-plus young people there, really encouraged by the consistency of those young folks in attending out there and the way the program has grown over the last 4 or 5 years. So excited about that. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. And let's just look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we're so incredibly thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross of Calvary allowed us to be reconciled to you, to be declared just, for you to be satisfied as it pertains to the payment for our sins, and for us to be able to enjoy fellowship with you, with your Son, and with each other. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads us into a understanding of your word, and we thank you for the word that you gave to us, that we would be able to study it and know yourself more. And we just give you thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So when you look at this particular chapter, it's interesting because you could look at it, and a surface review of it, you could come away from it and say, this is about food offered to idols. And you could just come away with the fact that this is what Paul's going to be dealing with. And we could come away with some solutions or some suggestions as to how we should handle such situations. It was interesting last night having opportunity to hear a little bit about Brother John's time in Asia and talking about the fact that this is a reality. Like in there, they still have idols that are set up in their homes and in their courtyards and places like that. And there are times when people offer food to their idols. And so you and I may not run into a lot of this, but it still happens, and it did happen. And so there's a direct application to this. Interestingly enough, I was talking to a guy, he calls himself Andy. I have a feeling that's his Anglican name. He is from China, and he owns the Chinese restaurant in our office building. And I was talking to him last week. I asked him if he celebrated Christmas, and he said, of course. I said, oh. He goes, we especially celebrated Christmas when the kids were younger. So I'm like, oh. So then I, you know, just a couple more questions about what he meant by celebrating Christmas. And it was pretty clear that he celebrated Christmas according to the Sears catalog. You know, you put up a Christmas tree, you buy each other gifts, and it had nothing to do with the incarnation of the Son of God. And then I asked him, I said, are you Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim? And he said, oh, well, I'm Buddhist, but not like a monk, not real Buddhist. And then he goes, but we're all Buddhist. And I'm like, no, not really. but I understood, we're like, we're all Buddhist in our heart, he kept saying. I'm like, no, not really. But you understand that, like, different people, like, we don't run into a lot of Buddhists in our area. And we don't run into, like, you, we don't, I don't know, I've been in numerous people's houses associated with work and things like that. And I don't recall ever seeing, you know, an idol that was really an idol. I mean, people have statues and things like that, but seeing a real idol. Of course, when we were in South America and Central America, where Catholicism is practiced in a very, very different way than it is here, there's lots of idols that are involved with that, and processions and things like that, but they don't feed these idols. Like, they're just idols of Mary and saints and things such as that, but I don't believe they bring them food for the idols to eat. And so for us, like, what is the relevancy of this chapter for us today? And it's really not about food and idols. The other interesting thing, and we'll answer that question as we go through this, 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written, obviously it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is God's Word. Like, every last jot and tittle is God's Word. But it was a letter written in response to a letter Paul had received from the Corinthian church. And there were numerous issues that the Corinthian believers were looking for guidance. And because of those issues, God used Paul to write this letter to respond to those issues. And I was thinking about this because of some other conversations going on with... And thinking about this and how imperfect the Church of God has historically been and is today. You cannot in history, there's always been a remnant, and there's a really good book out there. I haven't read it in a while, and I'd say that I'd want to read it, but I think I have about 3 years worth of reading materials before I get to my next available opportunity to read a new book, called The Pilgrim Church by E.H. Broadbent. And in this book, it's not an easy read. It's yay thick. It probably is downstairs because it's no longer in my library, and so I have a feeling I stuck it there 10 years ago when we downsized. It's not an easy read, but it is a somewhat academic, thorough accounting of the fact that God has always had a remnant of his people that have been faithful to him in accordance with the Word of God, that have gathered, not exactly like us, and thankfully that's not the standard. We're not the standard. The Word of God is the standard. I think we need to always remind ourselves that the Word of God is the standard, and not us, not our tradition, not John Darby, not Martin Luther, not Calvin, not Wesley, not Augustine, but the Word of God is our standard. And that's where we ought to always look. But E.H. Broadbent takes this idea that there's been a remnant and traces it. And yes, he traces it to the brethren. And I'm okay with that. And you can come to a different conclusion. And I pray that there are other people that are faithfully gathered to the Word of God that we don't know about, right? I'm thankful for these remnants that he's had. But other than this remnant, the church has looked messy for a long time, for a really long time. There's been a lack of consistency in upholding biblical principles. That's why there was a restoration of salvation by grace through faith in Martin Luther. That's why there was a need for this. That's why there was a need of a restoration of some other New Testament principles, and God used John Nelson Darby and others to restore these truths, because we've strayed from time to time. And it's not just the Corinthian church. I mean, if you think about it, we are, what, 2,000 years from Pentecost and the establishment of the church and the codification of God's revelation of who he is and how we should conduct ourselves. And so there'd be some explanation if in 2,000 years we've strayed a little bit. But these folks that were gathered in Corinth and Rome and Galatia and Ephesus and Colossae and everywhere else and Crete, these folks knew Paul, knew the apostles, quite possibly could have been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in a way that's historical, but in a way that was actual. Like you can think of the events of the last 36 hours of the fact that that the U.S. government was able to go in, remove another country's leader, and extricate him and his wife and return them to New York for trial. Like, that is history in the making. Whether you agree with it or don't agree with it, it is what it is. It's a fact. And it's history in the making, and we've seen it today. But just like we've seen that event taking place in the last 24 or 36 hours, these folks saw real-life things happening in the Bible that we just read about in Acts, and that we just read about in the New Testament epistles. And they had questions, and they were messy. And you can go to the first couple chapters of the book of Revelation, and the seven churches that are in the book of Revelation were not picked because they were doing a great job. They were just the churches, and Christ was among them. Christ was among them, and they were picked as examples of where the church stood at that time. And so what is all this about? The point is that there is... And I think this is relevant. It is relevant to this chapter. What we have as believers in Christ is a firm foundation in Christ, and a growing, ever evolving understanding of truth. Now, not evolving truth. Evolving understanding of truth. That's part of what this is about as well. This chapter is about as well. Recently, I've been talking with someone who's deeply troubled with the fact that there's no consistency in this person's mind between the book of Acts and what the church looks like today. And there's 100 reasons why. 100 reasons why. And the fact that we're humans is one of the reasons why. I'm reading in Exodus and Hebrews at the moment for my studies this year. And I'm just reading. And, you know, Moses is a hero. And Moses is honored and was lauded and was one of the heroic figures for the Israelites. And I'm reading in the first couple of chapters of Exodus... And this dude didn't want to do it. And he's coming up with 100 reasons why he didn't want to go back to Egypt and messing up along the way. And you think about how Israel had the tabernacle, had the fire and smoke and the altar and the scrolls and the all of these physical things they had, and how far they strayed and how far they... moved from their understanding of truth, and then God would bring them back, and then they'd move again, and then God would bring them back. To a point where when the Messiah came, there was, I believe it was Brother John that mentioned Simeon this morning, there was a handful of people, it seemed, that were looking for him. And so when we look at the Word of God, and we're going through Acts, and we're studying Acts, which is an historical account of the first generation church, and we're reading some of these epistles, and we're coming across problems, God used those situations to help guide us. And he still wants us to use the Word of God to continue to guide us. This is the standard. John Darby did not create a standard for us to follow. George Mueller did not create a standard for us to follow. Grant and Kelly, who did a lot of work in this area originally, in establishing New Testament assemblies, did not give us the standard. The whole point of the Brethren movement was always, always, always look to the Word of God for the standard. Always. And so where we have strayed, if we've strayed, we go back to the Word of God. We don't go to Augustine. We don't go to Luther. We don't go to Wesley. We don't go to Darby. We go to the Word of God. And so we're thankful for the messiness of the first generation church. Could you imagine if the church was perfect in the first generation? Talk about an idol. If Corinth had a perfect church, everyone would have wanted to emulate Corinth, and that would have been the standard rather than the Word of God. Right? And we see that. Like, we see that, how easy it is. I mean, one of the earlier chapters was on following people. I follow Paul, I follow him, so-and-so. We see how easy that is. And it should never be that way. We should always, always, always go back to the Word of God. And there are many things in the Word of God, and this is part of this chapter as well, where it's unclear, where there's some moral ambiguity. But there are a lot of things in the Word of God that the plain reading of the Word of God gives us the plain understanding of what it means. And that should always be our default position. Always be our default position. If it says, do this in remembrance of me as often as you gather, we need to do that in the plain reading of the plain meaning of what that passage means, right? Like, we need not come up with justification, mitigation, explanation as to what that means. And there's a lot of other places like that that we'll talk about. So in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul writes, now concerning. So this is a specific response to a specific issue that the Corinthians raised to him. So somewhere in this letter that Paul got, there was a bunch of these things that we've already covered, and one of them that was raised here, and he's going to address it again. He takes a two-week break, and he'll address it again in 1 Corinthians 10, 2 weeks from now, on these foods offered to idols and idolatry. Like, he'll address that again, but it's interesting that he doesn't address it in the same way as 8, because he's trying to make a bigger point, a different point. But now concerning food offered to idols. So you asked me about food offered to idols. Here's my response. Here's my response. And the Corinthians were very famous, evidently, or very well known for saying things, for having certain sayings. And one of the sayings that they liked to say was, they have knowledge. They have knowledge. And so they were proud of the knowledge that they had, including understanding of truth. And we don't want to mitigate that. It's important for us to understand truth. But it's also important for us to understand we don't understand all of the truth. None of us have a complete understanding of the entirety of the Word of God. When we were studying Isaiah, I felt so inadequate trying to explain Isaiah. I just don't get it. I should have probably picked it to study this year, but I'm not. When the young men decided that they wanted to do another book after Romans, I said, I'll do anything but Isaiah. Then they picked Hebrews. I should have said, I'll do anything but Isaiah and Hebrews. But looks like we'll be doing Hebrews in a couple weeks. But Paul says, we know that all of us possess knowledge. And part of knowledge is understanding truth. That should be the core of our knowledge, hopefully, is understanding truth. But Paul says knowledge puffs up. And if I've said this once, I've said it dozens and dozens of times. We do not study the Word of God for academic purposes. It is not a course to be taken. It is not a program of study. It is not intellectual. It is the Word made flesh and the Word of God revealed to us so that we could know a person. And that in knowing a person, the Holy Spirit would use it to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We study the Word of God so we can obey it, not that we can just know it. We study the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can use it to prune us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. If we study the Word of God just to know more, so that we can use our Greek and use our historical understanding and use our this or that to impress other people or to win arguments, it's unfounded and not beneficial. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And love, biblical love, is shown in two ways. It is shown in the giving of that which is needed. And these are easy examples. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? Like these are good examples. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, if you love me, you will obey me. Children, love your parents, or obey your parents, right? We show love, biblical love, so love that builds up, is shown in two ways, giving and obeying. Two large buckets. Now, you can get more nuanced than that. But love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Verse 2, if anyone imagine that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. I think the King James says he doesn't know it all or knoweth all. You sound much smarter if you say th at the end of some words. And it's something to remember that with some of these moral ambiguity things, again, there's a lot of things in Scripture that we understand, can understand the plain meaning of the verse. But there are some things that are not entirely unpacked in Scripture, and we have to realize that we don't know everything about every subject. The other thing that's interesting about this idea of knowledge and the need of, like, historically looking at Genesis to Revelation and thinking about the churches in Revelation and thinking about all of the problems that Paul and primarily Paul addresses in the New Testament epistles and all of the wanderings and failings of Israel, it's actually a foundational component to dispensationally understanding the Word of God. Because built into this idea of stewardship or dispensation is that God gives us truth, gives us something of value. For Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree that's in the center of the garden. For the law and church, like, God gives us truth, and in every single dispensation, man messes it up. And so historically, from Pentecost to today, and as long as the church is here, there will be messes that need to be cleaned up and clarified. And the only way to do that is to go back to the Word of God. The only way to do that is to go back to the Word of God. If anyone loves God, he is known by God. So look at the question in the letter was, Paul, what do we do about food offered to idols? We know we can eat it. Paul writes back, love the brethren. This is the big picture. It's not about the food. And again, 2 weeks from now, he's going to unpack for us what he really thinks about idolatry and the temples and the festivals and things like that. But according to this question about can we eat this food, Paul says, first of all, love. First of all, act in love, because you don't know everything. Now, I don't think he means your understanding of the idols is wrong. I think he means that there's a bigger picture here. And we're going to see what that bigger picture is. As to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. That's what he says here. They're not real, right? John and all the idols you saw, did any of them actually take a bite of the food? No. Right? They're not real. In chapter 10, he adds a little bit of a twist and he says, stay away from these idols because behind every idol there are demonic activity, right? Like, it's a serious thing. People worshiping these things are kind of serious. But that's not what he's saying here in 8, because his point in 8 is not addressing whether the idols are real or not, or the idols are a problem or not. The point here is, how do you deal with the fact that you know the idols aren't real, but others are struggling? And the answer isn't, you know more than them. You're smarter than them. You're better than them. Elsewhere in Romans, and stronger versus weaker, right, are the terms that are often used. It's not that. It's love them. Love them. There is no God but one. The other thing that is amazing, absolutely amazing, and I want to challenge myself, and perhaps some of you will be challenged as well, that when dealing with this simple, mundane issue, can we eat food that was once offered to idols? Paul brings it back to Christ and truth. Not his own opinion. There is no God but one. That's absolutely true. And that could and should govern the response. Paul doesn't give an academic, well, you know, this is this and this and this, and if the idols were here and this was the... No, it's like, there's one God. Like, we all know that. There's one God. His solution, it's the old Sunday school teacher joke about not every answer is Jesus, but every answer is Jesus. Every solution to our problem can be found in Christ and the revelation of who God is. And if there's no clear answer, love is the direction, is the guidance. The love of the brethren, the love of God, and the glorification of God is the guidance given. So in some ways, Jesus is always the answer. The truth, the Word, and we have the Word made flesh and the Word in our hands, and the Word revealed to us by the Holy Spirit of God, is always the answer. In verse 5, yeah, there may be so-called gods. There may be many gods, small g, many lords, yet for us there is one God. He never wavers from truth. Like, he's going to give them an answer, but he never wavers from truth. And again, I think that should be a challenge for us, that in the plain reading of the Word of God, we don't waver. We don't mitigate. We don't abandon or abdicate either, but my goodness. If the Word of God says men's head should be uncovered, then men's head should be uncovered. If the Word of God says that women's head, and we're going to cover, Paul will talk about that in 3 weeks. The women's head should be covered. Like, the plain reading of the Word of God is the plain reading of the Word of God. And you look at the church today and you can see where cultural justification, women's roles, men's roles. I mean, the Word of God is clear. Sisters should learn in silence. Paul says to Timothy, I want that men pray in public, everywhere. Like, the plain reading of the Word of God is the plain reading of the Word of God. And to mitigate that is to stray from the truth. Where it's not plain, love governs. Love governs. And the glory of God governs. Yet there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Like, Paul, what do we do about food offered to idols? I'm going to tell you, but just a reminder, there's one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Like, that's what you do about food. The solution to this is the reality of the fact that there is really only one God. And there really is only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be your focus. Not about whether you can eat and they can't, or you can eat but they won't. It's there's one God, one Father. And how do we handle that? He says in verse 7, however, not everyone understands this fully. Now, he's not doubting the truth. He's not saying, he's not talking about unbelievers. He's not saying that not everyone knows that, not every believer understands that Christ is Lord. Because that's a foundational thing you have to understand, right? If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and then God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right? You need to understand who Christ is in order to be a believer. You need to understand what he did on the cross of Calvary. You need to understand about the death, burial, and resurrection and the price that was paid and the justification that is ours and the progressive sanctification that is ongoing. That's not in doubt here. But what is in doubt, what is causing confusion, is that some of these newly saved believers are still not sure what to do about all the little gods and the little lords that are in their house or in their yard or in their mom's house or in their sister's house. This is reality for them. And if you've been in other cultures, in Peru, because of the perversion of Christianity as demonstrated by the Roman Catholic Church in Peru, the Peruvian believers, evangelical believers, avoid a lot of holidays. They do not make a big deal about Easter. They do not make a big deal about Christmas. Very, very little activity takes place because of that. If you've been in any culture where alcoholism has been prevalent culturally, believers will absolutely abstain. Our friends in the Bahamas, like the believers in the Bahamas, will not touch alcohol because drug addiction and alcoholism is so prevalent that it is avoided, absolutely avoided by believers. And the same in Peru, in the circles that we've had opportunities to visit. And so there's this, I got saved, I understand the truth, but I'm not sure what to do about Billy Bob the Frog that's in my backyard that I feed flies to. And we've all been there where we've gotten saved. Well, some of you were blessed in a certain way in getting saved at a young age, but those of us that got saved older in life, there's a lot of things we had to work through. What is truth? What isn't truth? What is tradition? What isn't tradition? What's acceptable? What isn't? And so we see here that not all possess the same knowledge. Not everyone understands everything the same way. If they were to, and here's where the big picture of this is all about. If someone is struggling with whether something is permissible or not, and they see someone else, another believer, do it, and then follow suit, they have defiled their conscience. They have defiled their conscience. And for them, that's a problem. If you want to eat days-old meat that was once offered to idols because you know that those idols are nothing but dead wood, dead metal, and it doesn't matter, it's okay for you to do it. But if someone is struggling with what those idols really are and what it means to eat meat offered to those idols, and you lead them by example or by argument or persuasion to partake, it's unloving, and it causes them to sin. And it causes them to sin by defiling their conscience. The idea of a conscience is to I'm going to show you how much I know in Greek. The Greek word means to know together. To know together. It's an act. It's where an act is carried out and it's in harmony with one's moral standards. When we behave according to our conscience, we act in according to our moral standards. And there's lots of these areas in our life. I can remember when we were serving as general managers at Greenwood, there were things I guess most of it was the way we dressed to go to meetings at camp. It's now a free-for-all. I mean, I've seen speakers get up at Greenwood and speak in T-shirts and shorts, and the pandemic has caused damage to things such as that. But I remember, you know, Wendy and I just saying, like, if we don't do this, no one else will. You know, and just being concerned about setting the right standard. And I can, you know, challenged with, well, you know, so-and-so does this, why can't I? So-and-so misses meetings for such-and-such, why can't I? So-and-so goes here, why can't I? And the answer isn't, I know more or I know less. It's a conscience issue, right? But it's a reminder to us that we don't live our lives in a vacuum. We are united together. We're going to see that in chapter 12. We are united together with each other, with the head being the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we do impacts each other. And that's why love builds up, right? Our behavior should build up, not tear down. And yes, there are believers who have a weak conscience and a incomplete understanding of things. And that is why teaching the Word of God is so vitally important, and why God has provided for gifted men led by the Holy Spirit of God to teach the Word of God. Paul would tell Timothy, preach the Word. It's vital. It's vital. Because there are people that whose knowledge is incomplete and whose consciences are weak. And so there needs to be more teaching. Good, solid, authoritative teaching of the Word of God. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So whatever's downstairs, I grew up Pennsylvania Dutch, I guess I'm still probably Pennsylvania Dutch, no, God didn't take that away. And so on New Year's Day, we packed up our crock pot, we went to my mom's house, and we had pork and sauerkraut and mashed potatoes. And we do that. Now, I don't know if you know why we do this. It's all superstition. I guess it's partially worshiping idols. I don't know. Pigs move forward with their nose. They scratch the dirt by moving their nose forward. And chickens scratch back. And so on New Year's Day, you want to be looking forward. And so you want to eat the pig that's moving the dirt forward. That is why It is essential to have pork and sauerkraut on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. Now, I know better. I'm not, you know what, we have it every year. Some years are better than others. So what, is the pig wrong one year and good the other year? No, right? It's a silly tradition. And whether I eat that or not is not unsatisfying. I guess if I really believed that it was going to cause me to be blessed, God might have a problem with that belief, but not the fact that I ate the pork. Right? So whatever's downstairs, feel free to eat if you want to. Right? Amazingly or not, we've had issues in this assembly where some people felt you shouldn't eat this, or some people, they're no longer here. In general, but the folks that were really focused on it. But it doesn't commend us to God. One way or the other. Gluttony is a problem, right? Gluttony, the Bible's, the plain reading of the Word of God, gluttony is a sin. It's often included in the list of sins. Verse 9, but take care. I think that might be a couple of the most important phrases or important words in this chapter, but take care. As we're thinking about things, take care. Because what we do is not just about ourselves. It's about the brothers and sisters in Christ that we're united with. Verse 11 is strong language. Again, Paul was asked the question about food. And in verse 11 he says, "And so by your knowledge..." Notice this, the one who knows more could be the problem here. This weak person has destroyed the brother whom Christ died for. Kind of puts it in perspective. Not just this new guy that was saved and is still confused or still doesn't understand, but you could be causing a problem for one person that Christ died for. So take care. And Paul takes a really strong stance. And again, you can go to Romans 14 and there's similar discussions there. But Paul takes a really strong stance in verses 12 and 13. And this is the justification for his answer. If by sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when he's weak, you sin against Christ. We're united together. We're part of one body. It's not isolated sin. It's more pervasive than that. Verse 13, he says, therefore, this is his conclusion. You're asking me about food, I'm going to tell you about food. It's based on the fact that you don't know everything. There's one God, one Savior, and we're united together, we're linked together. And if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. Lest I make my brother stumble. He had, and interestingly enough, this is related to 9. That's why they're back to back. Because Paul's going to talk about all the other rites that he abandoned in 9. And so it leads into that. He will abandon doing what he knows he has every right to do because it's causing a weaker brother to sin by defiling his conscience. Or could cause it. And so again, is this a chapter about food offered to idols? No, it's not. It's a chapter of love in action. Understanding truth and living according to it with the basic foundational understanding that we are united with Christ and there is one God and one Father and one Lord and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we're so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he really is the answer to so many of our questions and problems and issues and challenges. And even when there's no clear direction from you about an item, you've given us principles. Love like Jesus did. Love as recognizing that we are united together with each other. And so we pray, Father, as we leave this, we think of Meg and Ian still traveling, and we think of Mercy and Others that are celebrating their birthday, we thank you, Father. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and faithfulness to the dear saints here. And Stephen and the many others, Father, that you've been so good to in the past years. And we are indeed blessed as we enter into a new year, blessed to be part of the body of Christ and blessed to have you as our Father and your Son as our Savior, in whose name we pray, as we also give thanks for the food downstairs. Amen.